I'm going to record this, and this is week three. You should all have a handout. And if you don't have a handout, Bobby has handouts. Oh, we have one left. Okay, does anyone need a handout?
I have none left.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay. There are some others. Okay. And Paige, this is the continuity of Scripture class, the Gospel of Matthew, Your Kingdom Come on Earth. It's week three. It's January 24th. And we are looking at the world of Jesus was not the Old Testament world. Well, as I say that, this whole thing is most peculiar. The name of the topic that we are delving into. The Gospel of Matthew is one thing. We know about the Gospel of Matthew. But Your Kingdom Come and then on Earth, you know, what is that all about? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and perhaps you've been digging into that more in your study time. The Kingdom of God on Earth. And then the world of Jesus was not the Old Testament Jewish world. How many of you are thinking, whoa, that sounds bizarre. That's a new thought to me. That's a new thought to you? Okay, Diane and Shoshana and any others? Is that a new thought? And Sharon? Okay, thank you for being transparent. Is that a new thought to anyone on Zoom? The world of Jesus was not the Old Testament world.
Also, Richard. If you look at 400 years, you changed quite a bit from when the pilgrims landed in Plymouth Rock to now. So 400 years, there's time to change.
That's a good comparison, yeah. Yeah, good thinking, because that brings it to our understanding, our experience a little better. Okay. Well, the Gospel of Matthew, here's something else I want to ask you, and we ended with this last week. The Gospel of Matthew proclaims Jesus as King of the Jews. Do we see Jesus as the King on David's throne, on King David's throne at the end of the book of Matthew? Do we see him sitting on King David's throne? Uh-uh. So what gives with that? Where do we see Jesus at the end of Matthew?
Giving us the Great Commission.
Yes, giving us the Great Commission. So when did he give the Great Commission? What had happened to him?
He'd been crucified and resurrected.
Right. Okay. So how does that fit what you just said, Bobby, and Craig said as well? How does that fit with the book of Matthew, the theme of it, actually teaching that Jesus is King? How does that fit? Just mull. No, don't mull. Mulling is stewing. Okay, so you need to ponder that. Okay, we don't have to answer it right away. We're going to take the whole series to look at that. But the world truly was reeling when Jesus was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. I think that's where your handout starts, or somewhere around that. God physically intervened. How did God physically intervene? He came to dwell. Jesus came to dwell, right? When he was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. I always have to say Bethlehem Ephrathah because it says in Micah that's where the incarnation would take place. That's where Jesus would be born. But we read in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and Jesus is the Word, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, but Jesus was born into a world of chaos, and I'm saying this is probably the third time that I've been bringing this point across, because don't we live in chaos?
Yes.
Right now we can really, more so, understand. It was a world of darkness and violence. So what led up to that? What led up to this environment, this atmosphere into which Jesus was born? Okay, so we're going to explore that today. The Bible is a history book, isn't it? The Bible is a history book. We read of an ongoing time frame. God has put us, God who's above time and space, God has put humans on a linear line, And there is history of mankind that we read about in the Bible. There's history of the nation of Israel. Bible is a history book, but it's a supernatural history book. And how would you tell somebody that doesn't know the Bible, how it's supernatural? They might not know much about God. How would you tell them, what would you say about the Bible being a supernatural history book?
It's God's word.
It's God's word. Okay. Okay. Al?
Supernaturally, and Jesus to be born of a virgin.
Okay.
As an introduction.
Okay. Okay.
I was just going to say it all fits together perfectly if you look at it in the big picture perspective, and it also includes miracles that were testified by multiple people that were not believers.
Right. Right. Okay. And there's even more to those miracles. How about in the beginning God created? That from the very outset, you know, he spoke the word and the universe was created. And then God formed man and breathed into him life, and here we be. That's pretty supernatural, isn't it? And then in Genesis 3:15, when sin entered the world, God immediately said, I'm sending a redeemer.
Right.
A redeemer will come and will bruise your head, Satan. You're going to crush his heel. You're going to bruise the redeemer's heel, but the redeemer is going to bruise your head. And that has happened. Because I believe that that's talking about Jesus' crucifixion. And Hebrews 2:14 talks about that when Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed the power of Satan.
Right, right.
So, praise God.
Not his ability to do things.
No.
But he destroyed the power.
Right, and he is a defeated foe. We read, when we're going through the battle, the spiritual warfare, we need to remember that Satan is a defeated foe.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to succumb. We don't want to feel like God hasn't won the victory, because he has won the victory. Okay. Some have said, and I mentioned this last week, some have said that we need to read the Old Testament through the grid of the New Testament. But as we're getting going into this week and what we're talking about, how can we understand the words of Jesus in the Gospels unless we know the Old Testament? Okay. Nothing happens in a vacuum. That's
right.
Why, you know, when I say what led up to this, there are always causes and influences that affect. And that's what we're going to look at. And two, we need to know the Old Testament history. And that's kind of a tall order. But that's why we meet. That's why we're here. That's why we talk about these things, to understand why Jesus was talking the way he was. Talking, why he talked the way he did talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So,
didn't we hear a story of a foreign young man somewhere who read the New Testament and was enamored with it? But his question was, "Where's the rest of the book?"
Yeah, he said. Well, actually, he said it was a young boy from India. It was a mission story that I heard from another ministry. And this boy from India came to know Jesus. They gave him just the New Testament. And he came back and he said, "Where's part one?"
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Which emphasizes it more, because he knew that it just couldn't have, that history doesn't happen in a vacuum. Something had to lead up to this. Just like the Passion of the Christ, if you saw it. It opened up with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane,
yes,
and stomping,
yes,
on the snake that was crawling, yep, by. And my Jewish friend asked her boyfriend after the movie, she said, "What led up to all this?"
Right.
You know, I thought that's a question that we really should be asking when we read any portion of the Bible. Okay, so how did Jesus' world look in comparison to what you know about the Old Testament? Just think of some things, and I'll write them down. How did his world look in comparison?
Romans in control.
Okay, good. So what would that mean? And we have donuts. It means we have donuts. Rob wrote that down because snacks are brought in, but nobody's walking.
Okay.
Just a wee little bit. Okay, that's all. That's good. Thanks. So, okay, in Jesus' day, the marker didn't work. All right. In Jesus' day, the Romans were in control. In fact, we talked about this, I know on Tuesday's class, but we talked about, I think, in this class, the times of the Gentiles for a session, times of the Gentiles. Who knows about the times of the Gentiles? It's a huge topic. How many don't know about the times of the Gentiles? Okay. Times of the Gentiles, it's made mention of in Luke 21, verse 24, might be the only time it mentions times of the Gentiles. From Babylon through the end of the tribulation, God, really, we have to say God has orchestrated this, that Gentile nations would rise up and would rule over Israel and oppress Israel. And that's the times of the Gentiles. And we first see it, again, as I mentioned, Babylon. That nation rose up, and what happened? Israel, the southern kingdom, was taken into exile in Babylon. Okay, Babylon fell to Persia. That was another Gentile empire. And they were a little bit better. They were the ones that said, okay, Jewish people, you can go back to your land. But there was different motivation. There was monetary motivation for that and political motivation. But they allowed them to go back to their land. And in fact, it says in Scripture that Cyrus was the king, and he was seen as God's anointed. Does not mean that Cyrus was saved, but God was using Cyrus to get the Jews back to the land in that 70-year time frame when Jeremiah said, you know, Judah, kingdom of Judah, you're going to be in exile for 70 years, and it says that in Second Chronicles as well. So to support what Rob said before, it just, everything fits. Everything fits. So it was Babylon, it was Persia, then it was Greece that became the empire that was ruling over Israel and oppressing them, and then Rome. Rome came about in 46 BC. That's when they rose to power. And Rome was in power in Jesus' day. So what I'm getting at, prior to Jesus' day, because Babylon took Daniel and his friends to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar did, in 605 BC. The temple was destroyed in 586 BC. So these things happened, you know, centuries before Jesus. But Israel became more multicultural. You know, several cultural groups, and several ethnic people groups. Different languages. There was a combination of Aramaic, Greek, and Roman influences. And Persian. You know, Persians were the ones who came up with crucifixion. I was surprised when I heard that, because we tend to think it's Rome. Yeah, but it's Persia. So the Hebrew world of the Old Testament was originally centered around whom?
God.
Yeah, God. God. God called Abram out of Babylon area and brought him to the land of Canaan and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. We see God as king. God told the children of Israel that he desired to dwell with them. And we find that this is such an important verse in Exodus 25:8. A little dyslexic. Exodus 25:8. And we see the glory of God manifesting himself in the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and in the tabernacle, right? Coming to dwell in the tabernacle in the wilderness, then in the temple in Jerusalem, until the people started worshiping idols. And then the glory of God left the temple in Jerusalem, and we read that in Ezekiel 8. Okay, so the Hebrew world became more man-centered before Jesus' incarnation. And I'm looking at my notes. Yes, Craig?
One of the big differences, too, is that roadways, waterways, channels of communication were more than ever before.
Yeah.
When the Romans
moved. Right.
Which facilitated the transfer of the gospel.
It did, and those are all the positives. I guess I'm honing in on the negative. The negatives, but
consider both.
yeah, truly, but yeah, God made the way for the Septuagint, the Hebrew scriptures to be translated into Greek, so the, and Greek was the that was the universal language, etc. So that plus Pax Romana, peace in Rome, relatively speaking, and the roadways, like you said, Craig, led to the spread of the gospel after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. So, I want to go back to the exile for a second. And you know what? I didn't note on my notes, and usually I do, what page we are in the handout. Is there... Here, here's another handout. Because I want to... Okay, here we go. It's still on... We're still on the first page. And we're 5th paragraph. While the Jewish people were scattered and taken captive into Babylon in exile, they didn't have access to the temple in Jerusalem. That's a very silly statement. They didn't have access to the temple in Jerusalem. Why is that a silly statement? Because there was no temple at that time in Jerusalem. It had been destroyed. It had been destroyed. They did not have the temple. Now, that being said, and this is not in your handout, do we understand the enormity of that statement? The Jewish people, after having come through the wilderness and having the tabernacle, then having the temple in Jerusalem, and that was around 1000 BC under Solomon, okay? Now they don't have a temple. I mean, would it be like, so we don't have a temple?
But God dwelt in his presence was there. I mean, you could see that light of his just illuminating. He was there.
Right.
And when the temple is not there, then where is God?
Mm-hmm. Well, but but the glory of God departed before
right.
they were taken into
right,
exile.
Right. But I'm just saying, that was his, I want to say, so-called dwelling place, if you will.
Right.
His presence was there.
Right.
So
and that's
no
huge.
Temple, then what?
Then what? Okay, well, before we go to and then what else was the temple to the Jewish people?
Sacrifices.
Right, right. Yes, that is huge. Because what was that? Oh, I thought somebody had chimed in. I'm looking at, there's Donna. Okay, I'm still looking at heads. All right. This can be difficult in a way. It can be. So you help me, all right? But think of the sacrificial system. That was from the get-go when the tabernacle was constructed. Turn to Exodus 40. It's so important that we come to grips with this and that we know these things. Exodus 40, verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting," so God's manifested presence, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And then it talks about when the pillar of cloud was taken up, that they knew when to move, and when it settled down, they knew when to stop. Okay, let's look at 38. "For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day and by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." That's what I wanted you to see. That's what was happening till they got to the promised land. Turn over to Leviticus. God is dwelling in the tabernacle now, right? It starts out with verse 1, Leviticus 1. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and the flock.'" And from verse 1 in Leviticus 1 to verse 38 in Leviticus 7, we are told about all the sacrifices. And we know that God dwelled, his manifested presence dwelled in the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant. It was almost like, I've heard some people say, it's almost like a throne room. It's like a throne right. room, and that's his throne. And you know what? We read that verbiage in the Psalms, that earth and God in heaven, earth is his footstool, which speaks of him sitting on a throne. So sacrificial system, this is why the tabernacle was constructed. Yes, that God desired to dwell with the Jewish people. And but look at Isaiah 59:2. And if this verse is not familiar to you, it really needs to be, because this is a great verse to share with anybody, Jew or Gentile, who does not have a relationship with Jesus. Isaiah 59, verse 2. And it says that, 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. He will not hear, period. I didn't see that period. So that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. This is talking about our sins separating us from God. And look how God describes it. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. And I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to people about that we're all sinners, what do people usually come back with? I'm good. Yeah, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't rob a bank. Usually those are the two. Rob?
You just read from God's word that God said that because of their iniquities, that's what caused the separation. And so I'm not arguing with that. But could it also be that when God was showing himself in the sight of all of Israel, the cloud by day, the fire by night, that the masses could see, so to speak, God. But once they got to the tabernacle and then they went to the temple, then all of a sudden it's the select religious leaders that were became like a club, and they taught themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And next thing you know, the masses that are out, the only time that they were involved with God and stuff was when they would come once a year to offer the lamb or the dove or whatever it was. It's almost like they faded away because they couldn't see him.
Okay, that's an interesting question, and that's an interesting cover a lot. I mean, so broad. But so you're talking about, essentially you're getting to where Israel veered from God.
Right, because the analogy nowadays might be, let's say, in the state capital of Arizona.
Okay.
I mean, I don't see what's going on inside there. I'm not, you know, intimately related with stuff. I might hear something on TV or hear something on the radio, but they're separated. Whereas if it was a small town and, you know, you saw the mayor and he's walking up and down the sidewalk, you know, kind of like Mayberry, right. You saw the mayor, you saw the sheriff, you saw the judge, you're more connected, and now it's separated. So I kind of see a similar type of thing in Scripture, to where the masses were separated, and that, in a sense, could also cause a little bit of, maybe that's why they're more prone to sin, and that's what separates you from God.
Okay, now, with that in mind, let's look at that verse again, verse 2 of Isaiah 59, God speaking, basically. He says, and your sins have hidden, or this is Isaiah speaking about God, I should say, but God having inspired Isaiah to write this. Your sins have hidden his face from you. So there's, and he will not hear. So it's not just on the part of the masses, it's God that is saying, you know, I will not hear. Now, will God hear someone calling out to him for forgiveness? Yeah,
yes.
Just check out Isaiah 55. I'm not going to go to it right now because I want to go to something else with what Rob said. Isaiah 55, God says, seek me, seek right. me. So God is telling his people constantly to do so. Okay, now the sacrifices, I do want, by Dave, I do want to say sacrifices were daily. They weren't just once a year. They were morning and evening, and we see that in the book of Leviticus. And because this was prime on my mind a couple years ago, I thought, and Jill's going to know what I'm talking about, I thought, how many faithful Jews were there going through the wilderness? Because don't we always hear accounts, be it from the pulpit, be it from teachers, well, you know, the Jews sinned. I just read an article, part of an article, that the Israelites were bankrupt. They failed. Now, that article went on to say that there needed to be a renewed Israel, and that new Israel is Jesus. So that article was like way off because it threw Israel under the bus. It says, yeah, we need a renewed Israel, but that renewed Israel, the true Israel, is Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is God. He came to reconcile us to himself, came to die on the cross. So God has chosen Israel for the purpose of accomplishing God's purposes. And I don't know about you, but I don't think God's finished with the world. So his purposes are still in existence and yet to be. And I'm going around the block with this, but no, I'm not. But so Israel continues to exist because he's going to use them to accomplish his purposes. And he says that Israel will be restored. So so where I'm going is I was reading, in reading those kinds of articles and hearing people say God's finished with the Jews, etc. And I'm not saying that you're saying this, Rob, of course. But I thought, how many Old Testament people had a relationship with God? And don't give the punchline yet, but you know where I'm going. So I looked at some of the Psalms that say, I think it's Psalm 84. It says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord my God. And it was, as these things were going through my mind, how many Old Testament saints, that verse was brought up. And Bobby, you checking me out, Psalm 84?
No, I was
going to read Hebrews. Oh, okay. Oh, not yet, but don't say anything yet. Okay. You and Jill, you know the punchline. But when this woman brought up that verse, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord my God, I was sitting there thinking, wow, that's powerful, because how many Jewish people thought that? Look at, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, every day, bringing animals. That blood, it was a mess. It was a mess. And if you thought you had sinned unintentionally, that was the requirement, then you brought a sacrifice. Get a load of that. That's in Leviticus. If you sinned unintentionally. So I thought, man, there had to be. Well, we think, how many, think of the Old Testament saints that were saints, truly, that were reconciled to God. Think of some names. Abraham. Abraham. Oh, Verda? Oh, Abraham. Yeah.
Daniel.
Daniel.
Job.
Moshe. Moses. David. Solomon. Okay, Solomon beard, and there's some thinking, you know. But yeah, Korah rebelled against God, and the earth opened, and he fell in, you know, and hit about 250 people along those lines. But I'm saying when there had to be more. So we go to Hebrews. We go to Hebrews 11. And this is so important, because this you need to take home to people. This you need to put in your minds. And so I'm going that they didn't all veer. That's where I'm going with this, Rob. They didn't all veer. And Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. That's what it's been called. And we read about Abraham and Sarah. We read about Gideon, Barak. We read about a lot of people. And I just want to get to that part where Okay. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and that's in verse 8. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. That's verse 11. And after the author is talking about all these people, including Abel and Enoch, who weren't Jewish, and Noah, who wasn't Jewish, but you get down to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So when you go to verse 16, it tells us that they desired a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So then he goes back to Abraham, and he talks about Isaac, the author of Hebrews does, and Jacob and Joseph, and talks about Moses and David and Solomon, talks about Rahab, etc., etc. And, you know, I wasn't intending to go here. Why can't I find that verse as I'm looking through that? No.
Not yet.
No, I know where that is.
I didn't say a word.
Okay, you didn't say a word. It says, let me just tell you, it says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that time doesn't permit me to write about all the people
32.
That came. 32. Thank you. I was
what
hoping.
What shall I say for time will fail me if I tell Gideon, Barak, Sam, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. I mean, it just keeps going on.
And then he says at the in the middle of verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Still others in verse 36, yeah, they were stoned, etc. And then he says, all these of whom the world was not worthy, they all, and all these, verse 39, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And God having provided something better for us, the fulfillment of the promises regarding the Redeemer coming, Jesus coming and dying for our sins. And through that new covenant, through Jesus, Old Testament saints are made perfect apart from, they had to be made perfect and couldn't be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, chapter 12, we also, since we are surrounded by these Old Testament saints, which the author is calling a great cloud of witnesses. So that's the answer. When somebody asks you how many Old Testament saints were there in the Old Testament, say, oh, great, and say it like that. Don't say great cloud of witnesses.
And we're going to meet him in the cloud that they're resurrected.
It's just... So, why did I even... So, veering. We do tend to say, and we find that they did veer. Hey, I just said before that the glory of God departed from the temple because of all the abominations that were brought into the temple by the children of Israel, you know? So, but we have to remember that many believed, and they schlepped that tabernacle around the wilderness. Just can you imagine? Put yourself in their sandals, taking that tabernacle and wrapping all the implements, all the furnishings inside, and bringing it to the next destination. But I say that because that temple was important, and the sacrificial system was the means by which the Jewish people could approach God. Reading Isaiah 59:2 was, you know, there's a wall. Your iniquities have separated me from you and you from me. But the sacrificial system that we read in Leviticus verse chapter 1 through 7 is making the way to God, approaching God. But there was the sacrifice in the morning, about 9 o'clock, and then the afternoon, about 3 o'clock. Like, why? Why multiple sacrifices?
Because we sin all the time.
All the time, huh?
Because we sin all the time.
Because we sin all, right. And how many years did those sacrifices continue? This is important. 1,500 years. 1,500 years. How am I getting that? because Moses comes in at about 1500 BC, and you've got the temple, the second temple being destroyed in 70 AD, but you don't have a temple for 70 years when they're taken into exile. So you have to eliminate that 70. So we're talking 1500 years of sacrifices. Oh my word. So what were they looking forward to? Who were they looking forward to? The Messiah. The Messiah, right. But here they are in Babylon, the southern kingdom of Judah. No temple, and no sacrifices, no altar, no priests either. If you don't have sacrifices, who were the ones that were the mediators between the people and God? The priests. So they had rabbis. This is where rabbis sprang up in Babylon. This is where synagogues sprang up. And synagogues, essentially, they were schools. In fact, have you heard the Hebrew words? I think it's Yiddish, really. Shul, a shul.
Yes.
And Yiddish is a combination of Hebrew and German. And it's a place where there was schooling, and they met for worship there, instruction in the Jewish belief system. So rabbis replaced priests, and we find this supported in Hosea 3:4, which is in your handout in that paragraph that I talked about, fifth one. Well, I just want to say Hosea. Let me just say, Diane, Hosea 3:4, it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice." So that was prophesied. Okay.
Is that tell me again when the synagogue came to be?
Synagogues came to be when they were in Babylon. Okay. And they were in Babylon from 605 to when they returned to the land. And I'm going to say there were three deportations back to the land. And so I'm going to put it around 538 BC that they went back to Israel. But, nuts. I was thinking of something about when did they... Okay, doesn't matter. I'll think of it. But, okay, see you. Before Jesus was born into this world, and this is important too, before Jesus was born into this world, another Judaism began to spring up. Let me just finish this, Richard, because this is huge. Because people, a lot of believers don't know this. Because a lot of believers think that Jewish people, when they go to synagogue, are listening to rabbis teaching from the Old Testament. They're not. So in Babylon, rabbinical Judaism began to surface. And rabbinical Judaism has to do with the oral law. Anybody hear about the oral law?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mishnah?
The Talmud, yes. Yeah. It's the Mishnah and the Gemara.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the rabbis, when they realized that they were brought into captivity because they weren't obeying a lot of the laws, they said, "Oi!" And really, they really meant, "Oi, what did we do? How can we not disobey God?" So they embellished 613 commandments. And they made more commandments, but man-made commandments. And they said, this is how God has given us 613 commandments. And some of you might not have heard of that before. Yeah, we have 10 commandments that are written in Exodus 20. But you've got commandments all through the Torah where God says, when you go to the temple, do this. When you shouldn't eat this. So there are a total of 613 commandments that are biblical, but the rabbi said, we need to know how to carry these out. So what happened, and Jim mentioned the Mishnah. The Mishnah was a collection of oral laws. The Jewish people would say, well, you can't even, like today, you can't work at all on Sabbath. So I was trying to give an Orthodox couple a piece of paper as we were handing out flyers about an event, and they said to me, we can't carry it because it's Sabbath. So that's an application. That's a part of the oral law. And in synagogues today, many of the Jewish people will say the oral law is more enforceful than the written law. And when you read Exodus, and you read Joshua, it talks about the written law. And it's on 6th paragraph, the bottom line, in Exodus 24, 3-4, and Joshua 8:34. What am I saying by that? That the written law is the word of God. The oral law, not the word of God. So you've got, in Babylon, it was truly a Jewish center of education. Not all the Jews came back into the land after the 70 years. Many remained in Babylon, and then Babylon was conquered by Persia. So the Talmud was written from Babylon. And that Talmud was written 200 to 500 AD. And that might be too much information for some of you, but you might meet somebody this week, a Jewish person, who says, okay, you Gentile, you tell me when the Talmud was written. You think you know so much about your Bible. You never know, right?
Say it years again.
200 to 500 AD. So they were still hanging around Babylon, you know. And so these were the things that were happening. Plus, to wrap things up in a minute, and we've talked about the Hellenization of the Jewish people in the period after Malachi and before Matthew, in those 430 years in the middle portion of your Bible, the nation of Greece tried to Hellenize the whole world. And Hellenization meant man is at the center. And God is not. First, Richard, because he had his hand up first.
It's right out of Hebrews, Hosea 3:4. It also talks about, it's a big time prophecy. Usually when you don't have a temple, but you're going to go and worship idols. They said that they won't have household gods. The last 2,500 years, the Jews have not had household gods. That's an amazing prophecy.
Yeah. It is an amazing, and it falls, it goes right into Malachi, what Malachi is saying. Because when the Jews came back from Babylon, the idol worship that brought them to Babylon, one of the things that they were doing where they were disobeying God big time, they weren't getting into idol worship. It was self-righteousness. So guess who were they? That is idol worship. Self-righteousness. They were worshiping themselves.
I thought it interesting when you mentioned having 430 years between Malachi and the New Testament and Matthew, and having that silence. And yet how long were they slaves for in Egypt?
Yeah, 430 years.
430 years.
Yeah. And
isn't that something?
And even add on to that, after the 430 years in Egypt, God commissioned a deliverer, Moses, to deliver them. So after
430, you know, and I'm seeing, you know.
But where I'm going with this, Abilene, is Moses was commissioned to deliver. Who
right.
do we meet in the book of Matthew after
right.
the 430 years? The deliverer.
Right.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
That should have been a huge revelation to many of the Jewish people who were looking for the Messiah.
Yeah.
And not all were looking. No, not all were. We know that from reading about, and we got to close, but from reading about Simeon and Anna. Remember when Jesus was brought to the temple to be circumcised and for purification after he was born? Simeon came off the street and was in the temple, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, which would have been in the Messiah. And Anna was talking about the Redeemer to all those who would listen. So it was a mixed bag. And I'll end with this, and we'll talk a little more about it next week. But at the time of Jesus, there were many different kinds of Jews. There were the Sadducees. Maybe that's a new kind. The Sadducees, who had embraced Hellenism. And they were the aristocrats. They were over the temple. And then the Pharisees did not embrace Hellenism. They were sticking to the law, and they were called the Separatists. Their name, the Pharisees, means Separatists. And then you've got the Zealots, who were looking for the Messiah, but they would kill anybody. You know, let's overturn these Gentile empires. And you had the Essenes, who were religious, and the Essenes were mainly made up of men. They got rid of the women. So, I don't know the history. I need to check out that history more so.
Hold on, so wait a minute. There might have been a woman Israelite group.
I haven't read about a woman Israelite group. I really haven't.
Well, I mean, if there's a man, there should be a woman.
Yeah, unless they kill. I don't know. I'm not even going to say more because I'm going to get into trouble. I'm going to get into trouble. But do you see how things changed in Israel during these centuries and at the time of Jesus? But when Jesus came, it was in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. So it was the perfect time to come. Okay. So let me pray. Did I answer any of your question?
Well, I don't really think that I had a question. I was just saying that it was in my mind a word picture of similarities. That's all.
Oh, okay. Okay. Just like being familiar.
That's a different way to look at it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, then with the glory of God departing, that left a big hole, but they had already pushed God aside with their idol worship. But not all, because so great a cloud of witnesses. So thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation that you have given to us, that you have revealed yourself. And Lord, we read that gift of salvation from the very beginning in Genesis, and we continue to see that, and we know it personally. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for that. And as we are going to continue to talk about reconciliation next week in service here, Father, and you've made us ambassadors of reconciliation, cause us to know what that entails, especially now in such a time as this, with so many factions, like in your day, Jesus, so many factions vying for power. Lord, where do we stand? Where do we go? We look to you and we say, come, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.